As you're being seated, I invite you to take either your Bible or the Pew Bible and find the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is where we'll be in just a moment. So last week I was not with you. It was planned in advance there. I am grateful for the SPRC at making that available, but it was a rite of passage weekend of sorts for my son, and so I was grateful to be there and to be able to be a father for my son for that weekend. And like I said, the SPRC and myself planning that weeks out in advance, we're grateful for them allowing that to be done. But Dave Broski was here. And I learned last week that I am just too good to Dave Broski. You know that? Like, hear me out in this. Like I preached through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians as a part of this church shopping series, right? Those of you that church might not be the background there, Corinthians we've been calling Sin City because Paul had to preach about topics there like sexual immorality and church splits that were happening and all sorts of dysfunctional life that was creeping into the church community in Corinth. And I preached that in 1st Corinthians. Then I followed that up with 2nd Corinthians where Paul is having to have a tough word and how to have the tough conversation with people. We learned about that through the letter of 2 Corinthians. I preached that one too. And then I followed that up with Galatians. Galatians is the only letter that Paul skips his thanksgiving for because he's not thankful. He's ticked. And he lets them know that, right? It's the letter actually that Paul says if they're relying on circumcision to make themselves right with God, that they should just go the full tilt and cut it all off. He says that. In God's word, it's in the New Testament that Paul is calling that. I preached that letter too. And then I give Dave Broski Ephesians. Cookie cutter Ephesians, where there's no church problems, no church splits. Paul's not calling them to cut something off there. He's genuinely just got this heart for Ephesus because good things are going on at Ephesus, and Ephesus is living like the church. I gave Dave Broski Ephesus. I'm too good to Dave, I'm telling you, and all of that. And yet the reality is Dave is too good to me, and Dave did a brilliant job last Sunday in walking us through Ephesus and what is the fuss of Ephesus and how good things are taking place because the church in Ephesus is being grounded in who they are in the gospel message. They know who they are in Jesus, and they're telling this message of Jesus to that whole region. They can't stop making a fuss about this Jesus that's transformed their life and transforming that region. And so Dave did a spot-on job about walking us through the church of Ephesus. And he's given me a cookie cutter this week, too. Philippians is another one of those good letters. It's not Corinthians. It's not Galatians. Philippians, Paul is genuinely oozing out just gratitude and joy at what the Philippian church, that local outpost in Philippi, is doing for the message of Jesus. Like we've done throughout this series, we've used a little Bible project intro to get a little background into the dynamics of that city. And once again, we're going to check out the Bible project just briefly about Philippians and what they tell us about this letter before we get into this letter. So here's the Bible project.
Paul's letter to the Philippians. The church in Philippi was the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe, and that story is told in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia. It was full of retired soldiers, and it was known for its patriotic nationalism. And so there, Paul faced resistance when he was announcing Jesus as the true king of the world. And after Paul moved on from there, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer resistance and even persecution, but they remained a vibrant community faithful to the way of Jesus. Paul sent this letter from one of his many imprisonments, and for a very practical reason. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to Paul to support him in prison. And Paul sent back this letter with Epaphroditus to say thank you and to do a whole lot more.
So this letter is kind of a thank you, as well as to ground them into what God has done through them through Jesus at this local outpost of Philippi. I just want to draw your attention to a couple things alluded to in this video that I think is just helpful for getting to know as we enter into the story of Philippians together, and that is that it's a patriotic Roman colony. Philippi was kind of started as a retired soldier town. And so just kind of imagine the mindset, the discipline, but the patriotism that's associated with retired soldiers that make up a dense population of the community of Philippi. It's a retired soldier community in that way. If I've been giving a little American city behind these ancient first century cities to just help us understand. It's an illustration. It's not a one-to-one equivalent. And so like the church in Rome, we compared that to being a church in Washington, D.C. Rome was in the empire, the nation's empire, and so a church in Washington, D.C. For Corinth, we compared it to Las Vegas, right? Sin City, some of the immorality that they were having to deal with. If I'm having to compare Philippi to an American city, Barenbaums are going to like this. I'm going Philly. Not only because it's the play on the P's, right? Philippi, Philadelphia, it matches in that way. I think of the mindset of a Philadelphian. And that is, you got the Liberty Bell, you got Independence Hall. Like, you can't step into Philadelphia and not just, like, want to wave a Spirit of 1776 flag, right? There's just that patriotism with it. Not to mention the mindset of the hardened individual, right? Rocky is running up the stairs of the art museum in Philadelphia. It's just that kind of hard class mentality. I think that's kind of the makeup of a Philippian in the first century, if I'm trying to make an American stretch in all of this. They were exempt from certain taxes and tributes because of this soldier, retired soldier outpost kind of colony. It was a Roman colony. And so Paul's going to talk about the significance of that in Acts 16 a little bit more so. But it enabled them to be exempt from certain taxes and tributes because they've already served their time in the Roman army in that way. And so that deals into some of the financial prosperity of this city. It's a church planted by Acts in Acts 16. You can read that in Acts 16. But it made up of very dramatic conversion stories. You got Lydia, that's a God-fearing person that Paul proclaims the message of Jesus, this one that she had been waiting for, and she comes to faith in Jesus by a riverside service in Acts chapter 16. You got this fortune teller that was making millions for her bosses there, and she comes to faith in Jesus that creates a problem for her bosses, and yet of this big community outpouring as a result of this dramatic conversion. And you got this jailer family. Paul's thrown in prison as a part of his stay in Philippi, and he's at this jail where the shackles come unloosened, and there's a series of events that Acts 16 records, but the final result of this is that this jailer, this person in control of this prison, comes to faith in Jesus and leads his family that same night to faith in Jesus, and so it's becoming this witness story in Philippi. Dramatic conversions. God's getting a hold of lives in dramatic ways in Philippi, and the church is growing. That's the backstory behind this letter that we're getting into. Very generous church, and they show it through their presence and their presence. Their gifts financially to Paul, but also their gifts of a person. It's not just a church sending, it's not just a check sending church. They're a church that goes with it. Epaphroditus is a representation of their expression of gifts, and he becomes this great help for Paul while he's in prison penning this letter to Philippians. Many think it was written around the year 61 AD when Paul was in prison at that time, and so that is some of the background that I think will help us get into this letter of Philippians. I just want you to be a detective when we're reading God's word. Throughout all this series, throughout every series, but particularly today, see if there's some things that you notice about the church in Philippi that is kind of between the lines that Paul is writing to as we read this first chapter together, okay? Like I said, the first chapter is just the start of the book. There's more chapters to come. We won't have time to cover all of it, but I think you'll see some things that Paul is applauding about this local church that maybe we want to bring to light as we read through Philippians chapter 1 together. So what page number is Philippians 1 on? Thank you. 1671, we'll pick up Philippians 1 of God's word that reads this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. church to say, yes, there's a Thanksgiving section, would you? Yes, right? Like this isn't Galatians. He's not skipping from those initial comments straight into, this is my problem, this is what's going on, correct it, right? That's what he does in Galatians. Opening comments, and then let's get into it. Not here. We've got a Thanksgiving section, which tells us that there's something that Paul is thankful for this church, and it's a good thing. I thank my God every time I remember you, verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Isn't that a good prayer in Scripture? Like sometimes we can be deepened in our prayer life if we learn through the prayers of Scripture. You realize that's how we learn how to pray sometimes, right? Is by listening to other people pray and people of depth pray. Like, how does a baby learn how to speak? Don't they listen to the sounds and start mimicking the sounds of those around them? How do you think we learn how to speak with God? Sometimes it's listening to the prayers of Scripture and learning how to mimic those in our own life. I'm convinced that's why the disciples asked Jesus, right? Teach me to pray. It's not that they'd never prayed before in their life, but there was something different about the way that Jesus prayed that they wanted in their prayer life. It wasn't just the help me, do this for me, this is my list prayer, right? It was our Father, realizing that they had a relationship with God. Hallowed be thy name. That God is holy. He's not just after your list, but we need to know some things about him and his holiness and all this. Like, we learn how to pray by being mindful of great prayers in Scripture and learning to practice those and pray those in our own practice. Can I just practice this with all of us today? This is a prayer that I'd like to be true for Bellevue, not just Philippi. Can I just pray this over our church today? Those verses, verse 9 through verse 11. Let's just be in an attitude of prayer, even as we're reading Scripture. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Oh Lord, make Bellevue truly be a loving place. And not love that's defined by Hollywood or just some feeling for the moment, but a love that's defined by a knowledge and a depth of insight. May there be a depth to this love that's beyond just the surface, beyond just the first kiss, but a depth of love that's based on your knowledge, your truth, your insight. Lord, I just pray that love over your people today so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Lord, we're a church in need of discernment. May your love lead us to discerning what is truly best, pure, and blameless. Lord, those are the paths we want to take. Purity and blamelessness. We want to walk the right roads. Lord, lead us on those right roads. Help us to discern those roads, Lord. And may that be the direction that these feet take in Bellevue First United Methodist Church. Lord, may you fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Lord, you have fruit in store for your people. And it's fruit of righteousness, fruit of rightness. Lord, may that be the orchard that we're plucking from. So lead us in right paths. Lord, help this to be a fruitful congregation that is bearing fruit for your name. Lord, it's for your praise and glory. Not a pastor's praise and glory, not a denomination's praise and glory, but so that the name of Jesus Christ can be praised and glorified. Lead us in that direction in Bellevue. Amen? Amen. We want to pray prayers of Scripture. Let's keep reading Scripture. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true, and some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress of joy and strength, so that through me, my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together for one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God. True that. True that. And so how do we preach the word of God? What do you notice in this opening chapter about the church in Philippi? That is the story behind the story about some of the things that they're going through as a local church. Did you pick up on anything in that cursory reading of Philippians chapter 1? Yes, Carolyn. They can do everything. She's read ahead. They can do everything through Christ. And that is going to be one of the iconic verses in Philippians. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Good, yes. There's a strengthening found in Jesus. Other things we notice about the church in Philippi. Carrie. Standing firm. The need in the faith to stand firm and to stay planted at times there. Yes. Paul's writing to instruct them how to stand firm in difficult times. Anything else that we notice? Kathy.
There is opposition
in the journey of faith. And writing to stand firm and to be strengthened in the midst of that opposition is part of the reason why Paul is writing this letter. Good. You notice all three of these are new members, right? So like if you're like jealous that you're not growing deeper in the Bible there or just having all these great answers, you better join the church. You better join the church. Good. Good new members. Well done. Well done. I want to take us in a direction about how does a Christian deal with adversity? As I think that is part of the backstory of this letter. But to lead up into this, let me lead in by saying this. Earlier this week, as I was under like 6 feet of blankets and still not warm enough, that switched to immediate, puddles of sweat then that turned into icicles. It's the body's play with a fever. On Monday and Tuesday, I was down with a little bit of a touch of a fever in that way. And so was going through that circulation of the body, not thinking and realizing Sunday's still coming. And so I asked my wife, I said, what are you preaching on Sunday? Because I clearly am not getting out of the couch there. And so I asked her, what are you preaching on Sunday? Now, mind you, I was putting it in good hands. Julie and Kathy, a number of years back, had set out to memorize the book of Philippians. And yes, I dropped that front of the service to say, test them, okay? You're welcome, Kathy. This was after you played a good game there and all this there. But yes, they set out. And so this book was lived and breathed by them for a season. They won't get it 100% accurate in all this different way. But it was their heart intent. So I asked Julie, I said, what do I preach on in this book of Philippians? You memorized the book at a season in your life. So what should I preach on? She's like, oh, that's a book with a lot of good one-liners. That was her quote in it, okay? One-liners. And she's right. This book is filled with great one-liners. If you've been to Hobby Lobby, if you've been to a home decor store, you probably came across quite a few of these one-liners and maybe weren't even aware that it was from this book in the Bible of Philippians. One of those one-liners that Carolyn pointed out a moment ago, I had as a young kid on a poster board in my bedroom with a dude slam dunking a basketball with this verse in the background. It says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My last name is Jump. It says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me by a dude that's dunking a basketball. Naturally, I made the connection that I'm going to be dunking a basketball because of this verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm even giving God a heads up by my name being Jump. He's got a lot to work with, right? Can't dunk a basketball, never could dunk a basketball. It's a great one-liner, but that one-liner comes in the context of actually Paul talking about contentment. He says, it doesn't matter whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm hungry. No matter what situation in life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle this situation because Christ is in this situation, whether I got what I want or whether I don't have what I want. It wasn't a magic sticker of just allowing us to say whatever we want and say, we can do this. The Bible says it. It was learning to live what is God's plans and purposes for my life. And if we're living in that plans and purposes, there's strength for that journey. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Great one-liner when used appropriately, right? There's more great one-liners. Philippians 3, forgetting what is behind, straining towards that which is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Great track verse for us, right? Spring season underhead, reminding us of our Christian journey, forgetting what's behind, we're pressing on towards what's before us. It's the prize, not a consolation prize. It's heavenward. And so this is a long journey that we're pressing on towards, but you press on, Christian, you press on. Great one-liner, right? There's more. How about this one? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Like this Christ life is to impact our mental life. And we're to dwell, we're to think, we're to stew on a certain matters of life and not think on and not dwell and not stew on some other matters of life. Like what we put through these minds matters. And this Christian journey is pointing to that in Philippians chapter 8. There's more. I could go through a lot of one-liners there. I ran out of time in the first service, and you know my propensity to do that yet again in this service there. But I'll share one more as it relates to Lent. And actually, if you watch the entirety of the Bible Project, the Bible Project is this is kind of the linchpin, the thing that everything else is connected to about what Jesus has done on our behalf. It's Philippians 2, and theologians call this the kenosis passage. Can you say that with me? Kenosis, 1, 2, 3. What does that mean now? Kenosis is a fancy Greek word that means emptying. And it has to do with understanding what Jesus emptied himself of so that he could take on what he took on through the cross. Like Jesus walked away from some things when he was walking towards you. You realize that, right? You hear that, Christian? Jesus walked away from some things when he was walking towards you. He put some things that he had by nature, by right, he left them in heaven with his Father above when he put on human flesh and bones and was incarnate in the person of Jesus. And Philippians 2 gets at some of that. in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You remember how we began this Lenten journey with Ash Wednesday and doing the limbo with the kids? And we were teaching humility through the limbo, right? The lower you go, the closer you are to final victory, but it's a walk of humility. Philippians 2 is that passage. Jesus going lower and lower and lower and lower for your sake and my sake. And this is the raising up section here in verse number 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Low, 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 being exalted. Name above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess King Jesus' name. It's that trajectory that Jesus did, that Jesus walked for you and me, that we want to keep on the forefront of our minds for the season of Lent. All of these are great one-liners. All of these you might find in Hobby Lobby or some home decor store. All of these will be found rattling in the brain of Kathy Pausch and my wife and many others that get into this book of Philippians. But the direction I want to walk us to today is, how does a Christian deal with adversity? Because I think that is front and center to this letter to Philippians. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And mind you, this is a day before prison reform. Like Paul doesn't have three square meals. Prison in the ancient Roman world, you were dependent on your friends and family members to care for your needs if they wanted to. Because they weren't going to just gift you with this next needed meal. And so this is Paul's situation. He needed help and handouts from others that cared about him if he's going to survive this situation in life. Guests, visitors, your most common ones are lice or other vermin. Like this is the setting that Paul is in, and he's waiting for the wheels of justice to turn, if they will even turn at all, right? He's in a situation that chances are he would not have chosen for himself. And yet this is where he's at in life. Now, how do you make the best of where you're at in life? You ever been there in life? Ever been in a situation that you would have not chosen if you had a choice in this matter, but here you are? How do you make the best of where you're at? This is Paul's situation. And in that situation, he writes his most joyful letter. He encourages other people in a discouraging setting in his own right. Like, how does he do that? How does he handle adversity in the way that Paul handles adversity that Philippians showcase? I want to talk about that. And I'm not going to talk about it with the 5 points that I did for the first service. And so if you feel ripped off, I'm sorry. I ran out of considerable time, and I don't think it made any sense to the first service. And so I'm going to try to think on the fly and have it make some sense for you guys in this service. And I apologize if it doesn't, but Philippians is a book worth studying and worth living. And that's the intent of what we're after. I will say of this first point, though, Christian, you were made for adversity. And part of the reason why we realize that we are made for adversity is because Jesus went through adversity. Like no matter what, whether you are a Christian or an atheist, you're going to have to go through adversity, right? Christians suffer, non-Christians suffer. Regardless, in this world, you're going to suffer. I think it makes a lot more sense to suffer as a believer because you got a framework and a structure, including a Savior who's lived that path and can help you through that path and makes purpose in that path rather than just having to walk that path for no reason and thinking, why in the world am I on this path? For a Christian, we can know there is a reason if we don't know the reason. And we can have journeys, companions on this journey because of what Jesus has done on this journey that I think makes it comparable. So no matter what you're suffering, how are you suffering, I think is the question at hand. And what I'm going to say here for a Christian, that we have an example, a sample an example of someone to follow about how to navigate the paths of suffering. His name's Jesus, and he suffered. Paul said it this way, I want to know Christ, yes, and know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. And yet again in the passage we read, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Paul was writing the Philippians saying that you're going to go through suffering and suffering for him, and that's okay. I know we live in America where suffering's the bad word, right? Whatever does not lead to pleasure or comfort is bad in our life. I'm here to tell you, you're a Christian, not an American. Don't hear that the wrong way, okay? Not getting political in this way. But you're a Christian, not an American. Suffering is in your script. Discomfort, not pursuing pleasure, but pursuing a life of purpose. This is the course that we want to be on. And that at times is going to lead you through a cross because Jesus said, come follow me. And guess where he went through? Hard times, adversity, difficulties in his life from a physical standpoint, from a relational standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint. He went through it all. And Christian, that's why you're going to be able to navigate suffering. Because he's already blazed that trail for you. It's a lot easier to walk a trail a second time through, isn't it? When someone's been there before it, they cut down some of those limbs, they got rid of some of those briars. Christian, I'm here to remind you, Jesus has walked through suffering. He's blazed that trail already, and so he's enabled to take you by the hand and lead you through those places as well. With final victory being the end result, because we're not in it for the suffering, right? We have to endure suffering for a season, but we realize the end result is a different perspective. That's point number three on your message outline, and that is that standpoint. We come from a standpoint of realizing that God uses suffering to accomplish his final purposes. Please don't hear me the wrong way today. Point number three is a very tender point, and sometimes we never get to this point on this side of eternity. There are some sufferings that we have to go through that sometimes we're just simply left with the questions, not the answers, on this side of eternity. And so please don't hear me as just some preacher just trying to put a little cliche on your deepest wound in your life. Not necessarily. Let's let God address those wounds, not just some statement that some flippant preacher can make on a Sunday morning in that kind of way. So don't hear me wrong in this. But a Christian's final perspective realizes that God leads us sometimes through suffering to produce something in us through that suffering. Paul's going to make a note of that right here. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. The result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone that I'm in chains for Christ, and because of that, he's able to rejoice. Like Paul is able to see at this point in his perspective how God has actually used his chains for a championship. He's used his difficulty for a bigger difference there that's being made through all that. Paul was able to see that. Sometimes we're left hanging there, though. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is what Jesus prays from the cross. Remember those seven last words of Jesus? Says seven statements, as every statement is a gasp in a fight for life, those seven last words are meaningful words, well chosen by Jesus. You know, one of those seven last words is Jesus quoting a psalm. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And don't get into a little theological spat with me. I know what he's doing. He's quoting the beginning part of a psalm that ends dramatically different. It's showcasing what he's accomplishing on the cross. I get all that from a faith perspective. What I love is the question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Like, he doesn't get that answer in that moment, right? Because just a couple breaths later, Jesus dies, right? So maybe there are some questions that we're going to ask in life that we're not going to get the answers to in this life. Jesus seemed to, right? That was one of his said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what we learn through the perspective of eternity is that God didn't forsake Jesus, right? Friday was leading to Sunday. He was not going to be in that state and that question forever. He's resurrected. That question's been answered now with a question mark, but with an exclamation point. He didn't get that on Friday, though. He didn't get that when he was asking the question. He got darkness. He got betrayal. He got pain. He didn't get the answer he was asking. The answer came 3 days later at Easter. Not forsaken, resurrected. Church, there's going to be some questions that you ask at times in your life you're not going to get an answer to, and you may never get an answer to on this side of eternity. Doesn't mean that there isn't an answer, and doesn't mean that there isn't final future perspective that makes it all worth it in the long run, as hard as it was in that moment. That answer is coming, but that answer is rooted in that eternal day of what God has done through Jesus in that resurrecting work. Sometimes we got to get comfortable with the questions and the hard questions, all the while realizing God is open to those hard questions. Like Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken? He's framing his question in a prayer, right, church? Through your adversity, don't run away from God. Run to God. Give him your real guts. Give him your real tears. Give him your real hurts. He can handle it. He already knows it. So express it. And maybe there's part of the healing in the expressing it when we give God the real grit of it, right? Jesus is modeling it. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's given all of his followers permission to ask God the tough stuff and to wrestle it out with God, and that God has an answer, an eternal answer, that he will answer, and that day wipes away tears from their eyes. That's the standpoint that I'm talking about. That's the standpoint I'm talking about. Point number four. So you're only giving me point number three. I realize all this there, right? Huh? Just work with me here. Point number four, though, is that we do have a support system. How does a Christian handle adversity? Well, don't forget, we don't handle it alone. And that's part of the point behind this letter, right? Paul is writing to a church, thanking them for joining him in his low point in life, in prison. The gifts that they expressed towards him, the person that they brought with them, Epaphroditus and all this. It was all a reminder that there was a support system that Paul is going to applaud a little bit later on in Philippians 4. Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. I want you to think. I want you to think as a part of this sermon there. This week, and actually we're going to pray towards the end, towards this avenue. But think of someone in your life who's going through adversity right now. Like, yes, this sermon is about us and our adversity and how to handle adversity. It's also that others are going through adversity as well. And so how am I called to be a Philippian to that individual? Who's going through a difficult circumstance that they wouldn't choose, but this is the situation in life that they are in? Now, how can I step in that and be a Philippian to them in that situation, like the Philippian church was being to Paul in his prison sentence there? Who am I called to be a Philippian towards? I want you to think that through, and then to live that through, of being the hands and feet of Jesus in that situation. I'm going to close in this way. I didn't give them the Castaway quote. I'm going to give you the Castaway quote. How many of you guys have seen Castaway? I don't know if I've ever seen the movie Castaway until this past week. Remember that stint with the fever? Monday, Tuesday, just being under a pile of blankets? Castaway was on TV. I've got time to kill. And my family was actually at the Bellevue Elementary, the super event evening there, and so I was unable to be with them, held up with the sickness there, and so there I am in a house by myself, which never happens there, and so what do? You pull on Tom Hanks, and you start watching Castaway. If you know the storyline of Castaway, he's on a deserted island there. He worked for FedEx, got caught up in a storm. Plane went down, he gets cast away. He's on an island, lives there for 4 years of his life, trying to devise a plan about how to get back home and get back to the love of his life, Kelly, who he finds out 4 years later has moved on without him. And so there's all these dynamics. Yes, I spoiled it all for you. It's been 20 years. You had your opportunity, okay? But yes, he gets back, finds out that she has a kid and a husband, and so he's left picking up the pieces a second time in a different way. And he's recounting all of this to a friend. He's got a buddy in his life that is willing to just listen to what he's been through, and he says this lengthy quote. This is the character of Tom Hanks. He says, "I know somehow that I had to stay alive. Somehow, I had to keep breathing. Even though there was no reason to hope, and all my logic said I would never see this place again, so that's what I did. I stayed alive. I kept breathing. And one day, my logic was proven all wrong because the tide came in and gave me a sail." Remember what that sail was? It was a porta potty that blew to the shore there, and that was his hope, his lifeline that could help him get off the island. "And now here I am. I'm back. I'm in Memphis. I'm talking to you. I have ice in my glass. And I've lost her all over again. And I'm so sad that I don't have Kelly. And I know that I know what I have to do now. I got to keep breathing because tomorrow the sun will rise and who knows what the tide could bring." Now, this is a secular character that's realizing the need of just putting that next step in front of that step and just live the next day because you don't know how the tide might change in that next day. And it does end up changing that next day. He goes on this journey, he delivers this package, and he finds in this package this symbol that had given him a symbol of hope even on that island in that way, these angel wings that were displayed in all of this. And so I think the lesson in the scripture's sense is, Christian, we know the tide's going to change someday. We've been given the word of God Almighty, who's never dropped a word in his existence. We know the tide's changing one day. That one day there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more pain. We know that day's coming. Christian, our journey in the meantime is to keep pressing on. To keep living this day, even if that day leads to adversity. Why? Because we know the one who went to the cross, he battled adversity too, and that day wasn't the final defining day of him, right? Friday leads to Easter Day. If anyone can handle adversity, it's a Christian. Because we follow a Savior who walked through adversity, and that same Savior gives his word that adversity will end one day, his day. When he comes again. Christian, that should help us to navigate adversity differently. It doesn't mean that there's not real tears to cry. It doesn't mean that there's not real hard days to go through. But we go through them with that hand holding the hands that held the nails. He knows adversity firsthand, literally. And it's that hand that can lead us and guide us through whatever we go through. So follow him. Amen, Christian? Lord, we are praying for tough days. We know they come, and yet, Lord, they still seem to catch us off guard at times. Lord, what we're praying today as we study your word yet again is that we would just be reminded that this isn't foreign terrain to you, and that followers of Jesus can even follow you through this land. Lord, I'm praying specifically right now, too, for those who are in it. This isn't a subject we just learn about. We're living it right now. And Lord, I'm praying specifically for those individuals that you've connected our life to at this time, at this season, for this reason. Lord, if we have a friend or a family member who's in it right now, help their image to just come to mind. Or their name to just flash across our faces. And Lord, help us to do something about that knowledge that you give us. Not to force it, not to coerce it, but Lord, if you give that name, if you give that picture, Lord, give us direction about how we can genuinely help them. Help them in the love of Jesus. Lord, show us that direction because we want to be a Philippian kind of a church. A church that sees needs and can help meet needs. Because ours have been met in Jesus. So lead us in that way we ask. That's the direction we want to walk in. In Jesus' name we pray this. And his people said,